Well, the state of Florida, long known for sunshine, beaches, Walt Disney World, and alligators, has come recently to be known for something else, and that's Calvary Baptist Church vacations. No, not really. Something else besides that. They've recently become to be known for the terrifying natural phenomenon of sinkholes. Now, we in Ottawa are, of course, familiar with sinkholes after what happened last fall. Other places have made news this week for sinkholes, including Chicago, North Bay. They're popping up all over the place. But in Florida, they take sinkholes to a whole new level. Insurance companies are required by state law to provide coverage against sinkholes. Nowhere else requires that. Sinkholes are very common there because of massive amounts of limestone underground. And as water flows underneath the limestone, it eats away at it, and eventually it forces it to collapse. On March 1st of this year, one unfortunate soul was asleep in his bed when, in a matter of seconds, the ground beneath his bedroom gave way, and he and his entire bedroom were literally swallowed by the earth. It might have been funny if it weren't so tragic. This killer sinkhole ended up growing 30 feet across, 25 feet deep, and since then, two more sinkholes have formed in the same town. I tell you, if I lived there, my house would be going on the market very soon and be out of there. But what lessons can we learn from such a news story today? One's easy. Quite literally, you never know when your life may collapse or even end. Crazy things happen in our world every day. So don't put stuff off that you need to do today. Second lesson, though, very simple again. Make sure your house is built on safe and solid ground. Very simple lesson. Jesus said something similar once, but he wasn't talking about construction safety policies. He was talking about us and how we choose to build our lives. Jesus told us to make sure that our lives are built on safe and solid ground. To see what he meant, I'm going to have you turn to the passage in the Bible where he said this. We're continuing in our journey through the Gospel of Luke today. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 6, at the very end of the chapter, verse 46. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you can take the pew Bible in front of you, and it's on page 863, Luke 6:46. As you turn there, I'm going to pray for us, just once again, for our time in God's Word together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word, as the song sang just a minute ago, we pray that you would speak, that you would change us and form us into your likeness, you would shape our hearts, test our thoughts, our attitudes. I pray for your Spirit to be working amongst us this morning, that everyone here who has come in these doors would be changed by your Word, that we would see your truth, see what we have to do, and then do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past number of messages in Luke, we've been reading a sermon of Jesus that he gave to his disciples. His disciples were people who had made a habit of following him around, listening to his teaching, molding their lives after what he said. They were students, and he was the teacher. Today, we will finally be finishing this sermon as we finish up chapter 6. And the last few verses are a call to action. It's a very fitting end to this sermon. Over the last 25 verses or so, Jesus had taught his disciples all kinds of things. Things about God's kingdom, about loving our enemies, about living by the golden rule, about avoiding hypocrisy in our treatment of others, and growing good fruit in our lives. Last week, for example, we read this portion from verse 43 to 45. Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure, his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus had just spoken about how what we do and what we say reveals the condition of our hearts, especially what we say. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Perhaps inspired by talking about our speech, Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples knew that while our speech is very important, correct speech is not enough to follow Jesus. It's not enough. Look at the rhetorical question. We'll begin in verse 46, and he asks this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Very short verse. That's powerful, though. Kind of hits us in the gut. The point of this verse really shows the point of this entire passage that we'll read today. We'll continue in a minute. But the first point is this, that if Jesus is truly our Lord, we must do what he says to do. If we call Jesus Lord, we have to obey. And if he is really our Lord, we will obey. We must do what he says to do. Again, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The title of Lord was a title of respect and honor. Consider that Lord was and is one of the most popular names for God. Okay? It is a title of high, high respect. In God's case, it's a title of worship. On a human level, it wasn't wrong to call people lords. Lord denoted someone with some level of authority above yourself. So it was a title for kings and princes and emperors and magistrates, other rulers the people had. It was a title that servants or slaves would often use for their masters. It was a title for powerful soldiers or judges or court officials or even teachers. Anyone who held power and authority over you could be called a lord. And it's likely because of being a highly respected teacher that Jesus was called Lord by his disciples. His disciples recognized his rightful authority over them. Now, they had seen him do some pretty powerful things, too, so they knew he was more than just a teacher, but had high respect for him. However, since the act of calling someone Lord implied that they held authority over you, if you called someone Lord, you were telling them that you should obey them. Lord has an intrinsic connection to obedience. For example, imagine if you lived in another time and age and a king called you into his courts to see you. Okay? And so you walk in and you see the king and you bow down and you ask, what would you have me do, my lord? A normal thing to say. The king tells you, okay, I've seen how loyal a subject you are. I've learned to trust you, and so I'm going to ask you to take this letter that I have and deliver it to a friend of mine. And I need it to reach him by the day after tomorrow. Can you do that for me? Now, imagine that you tell the king, well, it would be an honor, my lord. Be pleased to do that. But then imagine if you left the court and either forgot or willfully ignored the king's directive, what would happen? That's basically what Jesus was saying some of his disciples were doing. Some of his alleged disciples were calling him Lord, but then not obeying him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Jesus was like, this doesn't make sense. It's oxymoronic. If you don't obey me, then I'm not really your Lord. Again, we see Jesus addressing hypocrisy in his followers' faith. If we say that we follow Jesus, that he is our Lord, but then don't follow him with our actions, we're hypocrites. Really, no matter what we say, would we really be his disciples if we don't obey? No. Not obeying Jesus would imply that we're not really his disciples. Our words would mean nothing because actions speak louder than words. The emphasis of this whole passage is on doing or not doing what Jesus says. Doing would basically refer to both taking his advice and then obeying his commands. Do you remember what the book of James tells us when we studied James? James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." J.C. Ryle says, "Obedience is the only sound evidence of saving faith, and the talk of the lips is worse than useless if it is not accompanied by sanctification of the life." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a verse like this in Luke or James, I immediately think, okay, I call Jesus my Lord, so I should obey him. But what am I supposed to obey? What am I supposed to obey? What are the commandments that Jesus actually wants us to carry out as his disciples? Now, I think this way only because I am so forgetful. I have personally read the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus numerous times. I've heard hundreds of sermons on his teachings. I've read books, magazines, blogs, articles, and more about his commands. But then I read something like this and my mind goes blank. What did Jesus say? All I can think of is some vague notions of things. Here's what I think we all need to do to remedy this problem of really it's ignorance or forgetfulness in our lives. First of all, make it a point to frequently hear. To frequently hear what Jesus says to do. We can do this by regularly reading from God's Word and by regularly placing ourselves under the preaching of His Word and the teaching. There is no excuse for our ignorance if we aren't making His Word a regular part of our lives. You say, well, what does Jesus say to do? And I say, find out for yourself. It's all here. What he says. If we need to obey, we need to know what we need to obey. We need to know the commands. Second thing, though, and this is more of a caution, is that I don't believe there's any need for us to make a list of his commands. Making a list would be our tendency, and it may not be inherently wrong to do so, to say, okay, love God and love others, make disciples, don't judge, forgive, give, pray, praise, and so on. But I think that making these lists like this easily leads to legalism. The list becomes the goal. The list becomes a checklist, as if we are earning God's grace. Our faith becomes a passionless religion full of just keeping the rules, which is something that we've already seen in Luke. Jesus railed against in his time on earth. We can't see his commandments as merely rules that are a burden for us to keep. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So, that means if obeying Jesus is burdensome to us, we're missing the point. So, what should we do instead of making a list or making a checklist? Here's what I'd like to propose. Every time that you hear a command in Scripture, take note, take conscious note of that command every time you hear, whether that's on a Sunday morning or any time you read the Scriptures, and as soon as you hear it, ask yourself, start examining yourself. Am I obeying Jesus here in this one issue? What am I doing when it comes to this? When you hear God's word, immediately examine yourself. And be honest with yourself. Give it some serious thought. Pray, Jesus, what would this look like if I were obeying this in my life? Okay? Sometimes we'll come to the conclusion that we already are obeying Him. That's great. Many times, we'll discover that we're not, and that something needs to change. So, when you hear God's word, examine yourself immediately. The final step's the most obvious, but often the hardest. It's what this passage is all about, and that's to actually obey. Every step leading up to it is worthless if we don't do what He says to do. Worse even, if we figure out exactly what He wants us to do and then disobey, it can be a sign of a much deeper issue that Jesus might not be our Lord at all. One other note. Well, I just said we shouldn't necessarily make a list of every commandment we're supposed to do. I will say that there are a couple commands that need to come first in priority. They come first in order. The first thing that Jesus wants all of us to do, no matter who we are, is to follow Him. He wants you as His disciple. So He commands you to repent and to believe. Repent of our countless sins against Him and believe in Him that He died to save you from your sins. And He rose again to give you life. It is in doing this that Jesus first becomes our Savior and Lord. It's not optional. It's the first step. And if you've never done this, we'd love to help you make this decision today. I'd love to talk with you, or the friend who brought you would love to talk with you. But don't put it off. You don't know when the end of your life will come. It could happen today. Once we become His disciples, there may be weightier or more significant commands to obey, like the command to love God and love others. But the very first one is to repent and believe and to continue to do so. Second command should always be to be baptized. If you've believed but you haven't been baptized, you're actually living in disobedience. So, what I would say, check off those two boxes, salvation, baptism, and then stop checking off boxes. But make it your habit to obey whatever you hear from God's word. Every time you hear it, put it into practice. In verses 47 to 49, Jesus gives us an analogy, a simile or a proverb or a parable to drive His point home. He's going to tell us about two men that each construct a house, but in different manners. And I believe that every one of us here is represented by one or the other of these men. And our lives are represented by the houses that they were building. Today, we need to figure out which one we are, okay, as we read these verses. Last week, what we just read earlier was Jesus metaphorically told us that we're all trees with either good fruit or bad fruit. This week, Jesus' illustration tells us that we're all in the construction business. Okay? Whether we realize it or not, we're all building a house out of our lives. But what kind of house are we building? Verse 47 says this, "Everyone who comes to Me and hears My words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." Stop there for now. These verses describe the first man. Okay? And the lesson we learn from this guy is this, that doing what Jesus says to do builds an unshakable foundation for our lives. If we obey Jesus' commands, our lives become unshakable and unassailable. Doing what Jesus says to do builds an unshakable foundation for our lives. You notice there's three steps to what Jesus wants His followers to do here in verse 47. He says, "Everyone who comes to Me and hears My words and does them, I will show you what he's like." So first they come to Jesus. This speaks of what people were doing all the time with Jesus, gathering around Him to hear Him speak. It's like what we've all done this morning. All of you have come here to hear from God. Secondly, though, Jesus' disciples hear his words, intentionally listening to him. I would like to say that a smaller portion of us qualify for this today. We're all here, we've all gathered, we all aren't hearing. Whoever hasn't fallen asleep yet or completely tuned out God's word would be hearing. Because even though you may be hearing me speak right now, the words may be going in one ear and out the other. Or you're hearing me, but you're ignoring the Holy Spirit and what he's trying to do in your life. Truly hearing from God is much easier said than done. Third thing, though, they come, they hear, and Jesus' disciples do his words. Everyone who comes to me, hears my words, and does them, I will show you what he's like. So they come here and do. This is, of course, referring to everything we've been talking about so far today. Putting God's word into practice. They might wonder, why should I want to do what Jesus says to do? What if Jesus tells me to do something that I just do not want to do? What if he tells me or he calls me to give up something that I don't want to give up? What if he calls me to leave a sin behind that I'm just really attached to? What if he tells me to do something that's extremely difficult? The answer to these questions is tied up in this parable of the two men. Let's dig into this story for a minute, and I think you'll see why this is so important for us to do. First guy represents what an obedient disciple is like. So what does he do? Verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Now, if you were asked, what's the most important part of your house? What would you say? Good, you're reading this well. We might say, if we weren't in this context, we might say, well, the walls are pretty important, right? Or the doors or windows or maybe the furnace or the pipes or something about the construction of the house is important. But while all those are important, we'd be wrong if we said that. Because ask any builder, okay, ask any person who's actually in construction, what's the most important part of a house? You know what they'll tell you? It's the foundation. There is nothing more important to a house than its foundation. Because without a good foundation, all those other things are worthless. The basic principle of construction was the same in Jesus' day. People may make foundations differently nowadays. Most of the time, we don't find a rock to build on. We pour rock in the form of concrete or something like that. But in both eras, we need a foundation for our home to be safe and solid. In Jesus' day, to make the best foundation, they had to dig. So this man here dug. And he didn't just dig. It says that he dug deep. Did you see that? He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Let me ask you this. Could the way that we have heard God's word and studied God's word and obeyed God's word be described that way? That we dug deep. Have we dug deep into God's word to find out what he requires and desires of us? Have we done some serious shoveling and digging? Maybe gotten a backhoe and started to dig with that? Or have our attempts at digging looked more like a kid playing in a sandbox? Digging deep and constructing a well-built home can be really hard work. It can be time-consuming. Jesus never said it would be easy. We've all got to dig down to the rock. House's foundation needs to be on a rock because then it won't move. That's really the overarching purpose of a foundation. Dirt shifts, sand shifts, wood shifts, whatever you build it on shifts all the time, every season. But it takes a whole lot more to move a boulder or a mountain or the earth's crust. Notice that this man didn't just build his foundation on a rock, though. It says that he built the foundation on the rock. The rock. Dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. There is only one rock that will keep your house safe forever. And that's the foundation of God's Word. The rock that the foundation is built on is Christ Himself. As God's Word is His words. Jesus really is the foundation for our foundations. 1 Corinthians 3:11 also uses this analogy. Paul says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation, the solid rock upon which we build. So, are we building our houses, our lives, on the foundation of Jesus and His words? Are we? Have we formed our life's mission around loving God and loving others? Is our life built on the foundation of forgiving as Christ forgave you? Have we built our lives to seek after God's kingdom first? Has our life built on rooting out sin and destroying it, pursuing holiness? Have we built our house on the foundation of earnest prayer? These are just some of the many, many ways that we dig down deep and build on the rock. But what's the reason that we should do this, according to this passage? Why should we build on the rock? The implied answer in this parable is that storms are coming. Storms are coming. It wasn't a matter of if a storm would come. It was when a storm came. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Now, I think we read that, and where in the world was this guy building his home in order to get this type of flooding, right? That a stream or flood arose, the stream broke against that house. Was he by a river or a sea? What would cause a flood to rise and make a violent stream of water that actually hits a house? Well, this was actually a type of flooding that would have been very familiar to Jesus' listeners in this day. Believe it or not, this type of flooding was very common in the desert areas. Because if you think about it, the desert was so dry for most of the year that the land didn't handle rain very well. And so, when the autumn rains came, flash flooding was a real issue. And if you were anywhere near a mountain, which many people were, they often built towns at the bases of mountains, it was even worse. Because the rains came and fell on the mountain, and the water would flow in cascades down the mountain, and these torrents would create rivers that crashed against the houses below. In a flash. And in these conditions, the foundation of your home was ultra important. In the same way, when our lives get flash flooding, our foundation becomes ultra important. Life's storms can happen in an instant, and they can come rushing at you like a violent river. Loved ones may pass away. Some very unexpectedly. Health difficulties happen all the time. Bad knees, bad backs, diseases, cancer. Family or friends may disown us or fail us, hurt us, leaving us feeling very alone. We can lose our jobs, maybe be unemployed for months at a time. We can flunk out of school. We can lose our dreams. A consequence of sin can catch up to us and blindside us. These are some of the storms that can hit us in an instant. A flash flood. notice that this man here that Jesus was talking about was doing everything right. But he didn't avoid the storms. They came regardless. Storms come no matter who you are. Jesus doesn't promise that if we'll follow him, he'll keep the storms away from us. On the contrary, we may even face more in the form of persecution or mockery. What this story does tell us is that in the storms, that we will be able to stay strong in the midst of the storms. That's what this promises. That if our foundation is Jesus Christ and his word, our lives won't budge. Because our foundation is unshakable in this life and the next. Storms will come, but if we have the right foundation, they can't shake our souls. Now, most preachers want to end their messages on a positive note, like what I just told you, that if we're in Christ, our foundation is unshakable. Amen! But Jesus doesn't end there. He goes on another verse, and he actually ends his sermon on a note of warning. He doesn't finish with unshakable foundations. He finishes talking about shakable foundations. Third point of this passage is the negative aspect of point two, that not doing what Jesus says to do leads to the inevitable ruin of our lives. Hearing but not obeying Jesus inevitably leads to our lives coming to ruin. It leads to the inevitable ruin of our lives. And you might think that sounds harsh or overly pessimistic. But what does Jesus say? Read with me in verse 49. It says, "But the one who hears and does not do them, does not keep my commands, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This refers to the second man who did the opposite of the first man. Now look closely. What is the difference between what these two men built? They both evidently built their houses on level ground. They both built in the same region that was prone to flash floods. They both built, for all we know, a very well-built house, except for one difference. The first man dug down and laid a foundation on the rock. The second man cut corners and lazily just built the house without a foundation. Did you see that? Jesus didn't say he laid a wrong foundation. He said that he built his house with no foundation, without a foundation entirely. Now you might think that's crazy. No one builds a house without a foundation. That's just stupid. And you're right. That's the point. Jesus was saying that we're crazy if we attempt to build a house without a foundation. Some think, well, you build your life on God's word, I'll build mine on something else. But no, nothing else can be a true foundation. Either you have the foundation of God's word or you have nothing. I want you to notice something really important in this parable. Who was the second man? We might think that, well, the first man represents all Christians, okay? And then the second man represents all the non-Christians out in the world, or maybe the atheists out in the world. This is who it represents. But is that who Jesus says these men represent? No. First man is one who lays a foundation by obeying Jesus' words. Who's the second man? First five words of verse 49. But the one who hears. Okay? This was someone who was a faithful hearer of Jesus. Someone who thought he was a disciple. The only difference between these two men was obedience and disobedience. Was the second man an actual disciple? Probably not. Remember what it said back in verse 44 last week? It says, "For each tree is known by its fruit." If you say that you're a Christian, but don't obey what Jesus says, you probably aren't saved. So, who might this second man represent today? I'd say millions of churchgoers worldwide. People who faithfully listen to God's word, but don't let it change them. This is a scary verse. Because I think that many times in my life, I have been this man. Many of you have been as well. You may very well be this man today. And thus, we must all take this warning to heart. Are we laying a foundation on Jesus and his word? It's not just listening or reading God's word. It's doing it that lays the foundation. And just as the case was with the first man, the same storms came, hit the second man. It says, well, the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In peaceful times, it can be hard to determine what our foundation is like. But when trouble comes, our foundations are revealed for what they truly are. Any of you who grew up in the church will probably remember the Sunday school song about this parable. Remember the song about the wise man and the foolish man? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. And the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. As a kid, what was the best part of that song? It was the ending of the second verse, right? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. It goes on, and then the rains came down, and the floods came out, and the house on the sand went smash! And you got to be overly dramatic and loud with making the foolish man's house smash to the ground. Kind of a morbid thing to have kids think about. In Jesus' parable, this is not a fun ending. This is a sober warning that not having our lives foundations on God's word leads to a tragic end. Jesus uses several words to describe this utter disaster of the situation. He says, when the stream broke against it, immediately. So it didn't stand for a while. It immediately fell. Okay, it fell. It wasn't just damaged. The story didn't just mess up one side of the house. It fell, crumbled, and the fall brought complete ruin. It says the stream broke against it. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So finally, it wasn't just a small ruin. Jesus says the ruin was great. The Greek word for great that he uses here is the word mega. I think you'll recognize how we use that word today. So, this house fell, it fell fast, it fell completely with mega ruin. It was destroyed. Now, think about the fact that these houses represent our lives. Do we want that? Do we want our lives to be completely ruined and wrecked and destroyed? You might think, as we talk about this, that, well, I see many people in our world who haven't built their foundation on Jesus, and yet their lives seem pretty good. They're successful and seemingly happy. They may have even seemed to survive some great storms in life. So what gives? Is this not true? Well, this parable is not a promise that every storm will ruin all houses without foundations. It's a general principle, like a proverb. Many people in this world do find their lives wrecked every day by tragedy. They don't have that foundation, so they find their houses collapsing. This certainly includes many people who think they're Christians. While they say the right things, they don't actually do what Jesus says to, and so when the storms of life come, they find their foundation severely wanting. And as for those who reject Christ and yet somehow avoid ruin, this principle is still true, that their ruin may not be immediate, but it is inevitable. Eventually, all whose lives are built on anything but Christ will be ruined. If it doesn't happen in this life, it may happen at death, and it will happen after. If you're here today and your life is not firmly fixed on Jesus and his words, take Jesus' sober warning to heart this morning. Make sure you start digging deep today to find the rock to lay your foundation on. If you hear me this morning, and you hear one thing, hear this. Don't take Jesus' teaching lightly, because the results are potentially devastating. Don't take Jesus' teaching lightly. Come, hear, and do. The foolish man did 2 out of 3. My parents have a picture on a wall in their home, which is downright incredible. When you first see it, you think it has to be a painting, but it's not. It's a photograph. It's a picture, you may have seen it before, taken in 1989 by the photographer Jean Guichard off of a lighthouse near France. And this lighthouse is getting walloped by a humongous wave in the ocean. And it would be an incredible picture if they just got the way that this wave was enveloping this lighthouse. It's crazy. But then you look closer. And on the lighthouse, there's an open door, and a man is standing in the doorway, looking out at the storm. There's a story behind this. This was actually one of the lighthouse keepers in a series of storms that hit this area for over a month, and he was stranded on this lighthouse in the middle of a days-long storm. And because of the strength of this lighthouse, the man was able to ride out the storm. He survived. And in the process, he provided us with an extraordinary picture. But you know how that lighthouse was able to withstand the storm? Look no further than the description of this particular lighthouse you can read online. It says that the lighthouse has a foundation of brick and stone, and I quote, "The lighthouse is built on a rock." It says, "The lighthouse is built on a rock." That's why the lighthouse was the safest place to be in the middle of the storm. What a great picture of what our lives are like when we are built on the eternally secure, safe, solid, strong, immovable, unshakable rock that is Jesus. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, he'll never forsake. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for its power. We thank you for your Spirit who comes and convicts us, leads us to become more like you. I pray today that we would not take Jesus' words lightly. We take him very seriously. And that we would dig down, build our foundation on that unshakable rock. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.